write this song, and how he lost his wife and children at sea. And he gets on a boat and he goes out to the spot where he lost his whole family. And he takes pen and paper and he writes, "It is well." What a sure foundation we have that we can rest on. Jesus Christ is our everything. And that man knew that this isn't the last day. This doesn't mean the end, right? He knew that one day he'd see his family again. He knew that there was a life to come. We are blessed with a sure foundation that death cannot separate us from the love of God. Amen. Well, good morning, church. The sun is shining bright this morning, isn't it? Not many of you got that, but the sun is shining bright this morning. That's why no one is sitting in this section, because it is hot over there, right? My name is Jason. I'm the children's pastor at this church, and for those of you who don't know me, and we are having VBS tomorrow. Yay for VBS, Vacation Bible School. So there is still time. If you want your kids to join us, please sign up. You can go to myrisenlifeutah.org and sign your kids up. We're doing preschool through those who just completed fourth grade. So it's going to be a good time. It's going to be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday from 9 to noon, and it's going to be great. And just a big thank you to everyone who's been decorating and helping me put this together. Awesome job. And just one quick announcement before we get into the Word. If you could, actually, I'm going to do that in the second service. I apologize. You guys don't need to put the chairs up this service, or no one would have a seat in the second hour. I'll do that in the next hour. How about it? We are in Acts chapter 3, so go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts. But what we will do before we read it, this room is going to be full of children over the next 3 days. I want us to take a couple minutes right now, and I want you to pray with me that God would speak into the lives of our children, right? And that God would save some of our children that don't know the Lord yet, right? We want to come out of VBS and we want to see baptisms, right? We want to celebrate new little Christians walking around here loving Jesus. So pray with me right now for our kids that will be here over the next 3 days. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness toward us, God. And thank you for the opportunity that we're going to have over the next 3 days, our teachers and all the volunteers, to just love and pour out our hearts into these kids. And I pray, Father, that you would just use all of our teachers, God. Use the worship through VBS and just speak into the hearts of our young kids here at Risen Life, and those young kids that will be visiting us, God, that aren't attenders of our church. Father, we ask you to save souls. God, we ask you to speak into their hearts, Lord, that they would remember this VBS, this time, Lord, that they had, and that they would just experience you, God, in a special way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 3. We're going to read the chapter, and then we're going to just jump into dissecting this. So Acts chapter 3, verses 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man the perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your sins.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us clearly through your word this morning. God, I pray that our ears would be open to receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is Healed for the Sake of the Gospel. My prayer for this message is that you will see the glory, providence, and grace of God in every single detail of your life. And my hope is that you will be so moved by his work in your life that you will rest in his care and love for you. I want you to rest knowing that God absolutely loves you. We are going to see in this message how God worked in the life of someone whom everyone else saw as very insignificant to extend his grace to the many, even to us this day. And here's just how we're going to go about it this morning. So if you take notes, I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline and what we're going to do, and you can follow along with me. Acts chapter 3 consists of three different sections that build on each other to reach an ultimate conclusion. In the first section, we're going to be looking at the man and the miracle. Then we are going to be looking at the wonder and the word. And then finally, in the last section, we're going to be looking at the gospel and the grace extended. So let's go ahead and jump right in. So we see here, there's this man, right? And the setting is at the temple. This man is been laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. We know a few things about this man. We don't know his name, but we know that this man has been lame from birth. This man has never walked. He's never had strength in his legs. This man was utterly dependent on people around him to help him and to take care of him. This is what his life looked like. Every day, someone had to pick him up, carry him to the gate of the temple of the Lord, and lay him down. And he would be there, and all day long, he would just ask for alms. Then that day would end, and the next day would begin. And they would do this every single day. This man's entire life, his entire life was dependent on people around him. He was a familiar man. The people knew this man. He's laid at the temple. It's the hour of prayer. People come to pray to the God of Abraham, to the God of Isaac, to the God of Jacob, and he lays here every day asking for alms. I wonder what he must have felt sitting by the temple of the Lord. Every day he was picked up and taken to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the creator of the heavens and the earth. I wonder what he must have felt as he sees the temple and he goes there and he's laid down there to ask for alms every single day. Thinking, I just ponder these thoughts in my mind as I try to put myself in this man's shoes, right? He's going to the temple of the Lord. And he remembers all the wonderful, mighty things that God has done in the past, how he toppled the Egyptian empire, right? He brought Pharaoh to his knees. He brought his people out of Egypt. He opened the waters for his people to walk through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army went to destroy them, he just let the waters fall and crush them. This is the God who led them in the wilderness for 40 years, and the soles of their shoes never wore out. This is the God who fed them manna daily from heaven, water from a rock, supplied all of their needs. This is the God that brought them into the promised land. And this is the God who, upon their shouts around the walls of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down and crushed. This is the God who went before his people and all of the enemies of his people fled in fear. This is the God who healed the sick, who took care of people, did mighty wonders and awe. This is the God who spoke from Mount Sinai, and it was so powerful and scary that the people were like, Moses, we don't want to hear it again. Just let him talk to you, and then you come and tell us what he said. This is too much. And here, every day of this man's life, he is carried, and he sees the temple that they pray and they worship this God. And every single day of his life, he sees people who are healthy walking by him every single day. And I can just imagine him not even really looking at the people in their eyes, right? I can imagine him just reaching up, just alms, hoping that someone would notice him, right? And many people walk by and probably just kept walking, and others, I'm sure that they put some money in his hand, right? Something happened this day that was different from all of the other days of his life. Something was different this day. Peter and John are walking by. You know, Peter and John probably saw this man hundreds of times. Peter and John went to the temple. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. This man was there every day. And I'm sure there were many times where he was there, and as Peter and John walked by, he would ask for alms. And I'm sure there were days that Peter and John probably gave him some money. Or there were days that Peter and John just went by. But something happened this day. When he asked to receive alms, Peter and John said, "Look at us. Look at us." And it says that the man looked up. He lifted his eyes. He looked up at Peter and John. And it says that he was expecting to see something. Something was different about this day. Something was out of the ordinary. The phrase, "look at us," this is a strong phrase. This is an imperative. This is a command, right? They spoke this with some authority to the man who was lame, saying, "Look at us." This was not usual. This was out of the ordinary for this man. And something happened here. We're going to come back to it in the next section to find out what happened. So I'm just going to need you to hang in there with me a little bit. I'm not going to tell you right yet, okay? But I'm going to tell you in a minute. We're going to come back to it. Just know this. Something happened in that exchange. We know the story, the miracle. We just read it. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he grabbed him and picked him up, and he stood. for the first time. Can you imagine what he must have felt now? Can you imagine for the first time in his life, he actually has strength in his legs, strength in his ankles, right? This is explosive joy. This is unspeakable joy that has just taken place in this miracle, right? This is leaping, and this is shouting, and this is praising God with no worry whatsoever what anybody else thinks he looks like. This man was exploding with abundant joy like never before. Everything has changed in a moment, in an instant. It was all different. This man's life would never be the same again. And he knew that from that point forward. Imagine what he must have felt knowing that I can provide for myself. I can work. I can walk. I can go wherever I want. I don't have to lay here every day begging for my needs to be met. Explosive joy. What an awesome miracle. We reach the next section. This miracle produces wonder, right? It produces so much wonder. And here's why. Everyone knew there was no trickery here. There was no deception in this miracle because this man was familiar. And everyone knew this man. They saw this man every time they went to the temple. This man was there. And so if he was playing a trick, he was really good. His entire life, year after year after year, there was no trickery. There was no deception, and everyone ran to see this man. And it says that he was standing there and he was clinging to Peter and John and shouting and praising God, and everything was different. And they were staring at Peter and John, to where Peter and John had to say, why are you looking at us as though we, by our own piety or power, made him walk? Why do you see me? We're standing at the temple of the Lord. You're looking at me? How often do we just miss it? How often do we just miss it? Were that the thing that we should just see and know, we just totally miss it. We don't see it. We're seeing something different. And Peter and John begin to speak to the people. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob glorified his servant Jesus," and they missed it. You see, Jesus had walked among them for months and months. And Jesus did so many wonders and so many miracles. You see, Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus fed thousands of people from a basket. Jesus looked at a storm and said, "Stop it. Be still." Jesus cast demons out. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle, walking among them. And we'll see in this story, finally, they looked at Jesus and said, "No, we'll take Barabbas, crucify him." Jesus literally showed in all that he did on the earth. Think about this. Jesus showed through his miracles that he had supreme authority over all of his creation. There's a reason for every one of those miracles. Because it says, "I have authority over visible things. I have authority over invisible things. I have authority over life and death. I have authority over nature. I can tell this tree to stop bearing fruit, and it's dead in the morning." Everything that Jesus did, he showed that he was the creator of everything. And the creator has authority over everything. And he showed that through his miracles. And the people missed it. Peter and John, in bringing the word to them, now they're all gathered around to see this man. The word is preached, and it brings condemnation and it brings conviction. Because what Peter and John tell them, you killed the author of life. You know, you brought him before Pilate. Pilate knew that he was innocent, and Pilate wanted to release him, and you said no. And then Pilate brings out this man named Barabbas, right, who I'm sure he picked the worst of the worst to bring out here, because Pilate didn't want to send Jesus to the cross. So I'm sure he looked at all of his prisoners and he found the worst of the worst, this dude named Barabbas, who was a murderer, and he brought him up and he says, surely they'll want to crucify Barabbas over Jesus. And what do they say? Give us Barabbas. Kill Jesus. The people crucified the author of life and set the murderer free. And yet, in this story, it was the author of life who just healed this man in front of them that everyone else is in awe of. So, let's look at what happened earlier. Let's go back to this. What happened in this exchange? What happened to this man that was so different? Because you know this guy going to the temple every day. You know, time and time again, you know that he asked God to heal him. You just know. If you were in his position, you would ask the same thing. God, touch me. Heal me. Make my legs strong. Never had an answer. Verse 16 gives us the answer. We see three things in this verse that shows us what happened during that great exchange between this lame man and Peter and John. Number one, and his name has made this man strong. The name of Jesus has made this man strong. You know, church, there's something so sweet about the name of Jesus, isn't it? There's something so powerful about the name. The name of Jesus that demons tremble at when they hear it. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jeremiah 33:2-3, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. There is something about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus has authority and it has power, and it is not like any other name. So we see the name of Jesus heal this man. But then the author does something interesting. He puts an insert into this verse. He says, the name, insert, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. So the name healed the man, and faith in the name that is above every name is what healed the man. It was faith in the name that made this man strong. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, where did the faith come from? Where did it come from? What happened here? Because this man's prayed many times before. What happened that now something happened? Where did this faith come from? And I never saw this before I started doing this message. And I'm so thankful I saw it, because it really does bring the whole message together. It brings this whole story together, this vital point of understanding what happened in this great exchange. Paul, the author here in Acts tells us that it is the faith that is through Jesus has healed the man and made him strong. The faith that is through. It went through Jesus to the man. You see, at just the right time, just the right day, just the right moment, when we already talked about Pentecost in the book of Acts coming down and the church being born and God doing amazing things, right? And the church just is going, we're going to see it, it's just going to start growing and exploding, right? It was this day, which is the first recorded miracle after Pentecost that we have. It was this day that Jesus looks down from the right of the Father in heaven and says, today is the day. And he gave the man the faith that he needed to believe in him and to be made whole. Which this flies in the face of everything I knew growing up as a child and being raised in church. Because I was told if your prayers aren't answered, then you're doing something wrong. I was told that you've probably got some sin in your life. And you got to get that out in order for God to do something. You got to be sanctified. Right? You got to be sanctified first, and then you can be filled with the Spirit. And then Jesus sees you as good enough so that he can answer your prayer. You're just not believing hard enough, Jason. You're not believing hard enough. Just have a pure heart when you believe, and it'll happen. Well, I'm sure this man tried to pray with everything he had, his whole life going to the temple, remembering everything that God did. And he wasn't healed. And this shows us crystal clear that the faith that it took for this man to be made whole came through heaven, through Jesus, imparted into the man. And this man now all of a sudden looks up to Peter and John expecting to receive. And he got up. Which tells us something about this man. His whole life was meaningful. His whole life had purpose. There was never one day in what this man probably thought of as an insignificant life. There was not one day that was insignificant. This tells us that Jesus was intimate and purposeful in this man's life from day one. This tells us that this man, it was no accident that he was laid in the same spot every day where everybody would walk by so that everyone would know him. Church, if you're praying for something, don't stop praying. You never know when that day is going to come. You never know. It might be that day today. This man's whole life had meaning, and he just didn't see it. Which brings us, we have reached the climax of this chapter now. We have reached the pinnacle and the height of what this man's life was all about from day one. The design that God had in this man's life, we have reached it right here. We have seen this man, we have seen the miracle, we have seen that it has brought wonder and amazement, and we have seen that the word was proclaimed and that it brought condemnation and conviction into the hearts of the people standing around who asked for the author of life to be killed. And then this is where the author goes. This is what Peter and John do. They say, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your fathers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. You see, the author is saying that what happened to Jesus, and I know what you did, everybody hearing this, who were looking at us as though we did this miracle, I know what you did was sinful and it was wrong, but I want you to understand one thing. This was planned and it was purposeful from the beginning of the creation of the world. And your prophets have spoken of it, that the Christ would suffer. You acted in ignorance and you acted in sin, but hear me now. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come to you. You see, grace is extended to people that didn't deserve grace. Is what happened. You can't do anything worse than call for the death of the author of life. So if you, that's about as bad as it gets. To say, I want Barabbas. You can't really trump that. And he looks at these people and he says, repent. Turn. Your sins will be no more. And not only that, that's good enough, but not only that, times of refreshing from the very presence of God will come to you. Now that's awesome. That's amazing grace. But he does give a warning. He said the prophet would arise and he will speak. But if you don't listen, destruction will come upon you. Right? Christ came. Christ has spoken. Church, will you listen? Will you hear? Will you obey? Grace was extended, and we see it in the last verse of this passage. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your sins. You see, it was planned from the very beginning that Jesus would come and suffer and die because he loves you and he's calling you home. Ben, I'm wrapping it up. If you want to come up. What I want to do in my conclusion is I want to look at each of these three sections quickly, and I want to try to apply that to our lives today. Section one, we see this lame man, right? We know the story. Let me ask you some questions. Do you ever question why? Does God care? Does he notice my suffering? Does he hear my prayers? Have you ever prayed and it just feels like it hits the roof and comes right back down? God hears those as well. Why doesn't God speak to me? Why doesn't he answer my call for help? I'm sure this man asked that question many times his whole life. Why does everyone around me seem to be a little bit more fortunate than I am? God is intimate and personal in your life. If you don't feel it, you just haven't seen the big picture yet, right? God loves you. And one of the awesome things that I love about this is that whenever God does anything, he does a billion things simultaneously. Whenever he does one thing, he does a billion things simultaneously, right? That's a big number. I mean, it's like the biggest number I know, a trillion, whatever. It's a lot of things that he does simultaneously. The miracle in this man's life not only affected him, it affected all of those around him, and we see grace extended. And it's still working right now. And grace is extended to you. This miracle in this man's life is still working, wonder, and all. The second thing that we see in the next section is that the foolishness of our sin. First, we reject God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about how we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all lived according to the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. Nature, children of wrath. Right? We just reject God naturally in our fallen state. We just reject Him. That's what we do. And the result of rejecting God is insanity. We make unbelievably bad decisions in our rejection of God. And the evidence is here. The example is here. You asked for Barabbas, and you killed the author of life, which has led me to, you know, I've thought about this for a very long time. Why is Barabbas in the story in the first place? Did Barabbas have to be in the story? You know, Jesus could have been crucified, buried, and resurrected by himself without people on the right or left and still accomplished his purpose, right? He could have accomplished his purpose. Barabbas is introduced in the story, and I'm wondering why Pilate chose this notorious killer and brings him out who deserves to die. And they say, no, free Barabbas. And Jesus goes, you see, Barabbas is me. Barabbas is you. I'm the murderer. I'm the one who's been extremely angry with my brother. I'm the one who should have went to the cross. And since Barabbas is in the story, I'm in the story. And he took my place and he took your place. And grace has been extended to you. And the call is repent. The call is turn from your wicked ways. The call is trust in me, and times of refreshing will come like you've never experienced before from the presence of the Lord. What marvelous grace that is. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for showing us that our lives, Lord, are purposeful, they are meaningful, and that you are at work. Thank you for showing us, God, the wonder of your grace and the wonder of your gospel, Lord, that though we deserve to die, you died in our place, and that all we need to do is trust and believe and call to you, and that we will have life and life everlasting. What a marvelous God we serve. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing love.